This is Outreach Night. We have Celebrate Recovery and Outreach. Celebrate Recovery has been going on for quite a while. And Outreach, we offer a free meal for anybody that's hungry. And we're celebrating Christ's love in this place. We're serving. There's people that are coming in here that need food and nourishment. There's people that need fellowship. There's a great need, and the people here are so friendly, and they're warm, and they're excited about being here. They know that they're going to get fed. They know that they're going to have a time of fellowship. They know that they're going to have an opportunity to learn more about Christ.
It's a beautiful thing to see all these people come together in fellowship, and just we get to hear the story of how God has changed everybody's life. It's pretty awesome.
I've been here since 12:30, and we've had staff here since earlier this morning. They love to serve, and they love to see people laughing and having that connection time.
That's, you know, really humbling, actually, that there's people that are willing to come and work hard like that, give their time to make food for all these people to enjoy, to know that we're welcomed warmly here to come and eat. It's a blessing.
I just encourage anybody that either wants to have a good, healthy meal, that wants to just come and fellowship with somebody, get to know other people, to be loved on and to love other people, to come on Thursday night. I mean, it's not just for a certain group of people. It's for anybody. You're going to feel the love of Christ in this room, and there's no doubt. That's what I get from this place.
I recommend anybody come here 3 times before you decide not to come, all right? Come 3 times, give it a chance. And I think it'll work for you, like it did me and hundreds of others.
We'd love to see this room just filled, to be able to serve 1,000 people sometimes. And I say that from somebody that's doing all the work, but would love to do it and bring joy to us.
The video was taken on Thursday night, this last week, just a few nights ago. Every Thursday here at Hope is Outreach Night. We open the doors wide. Our doors are always open to anybody, but on Thursday night, it's very intentional. We reach out and we say, anybody who needs a meal, come. Anybody who needs food or clothing, come. We have a clothes closet and a food pantry. We have a Celebrate Recovery ministry that meets at a similar time. We have a young adult ministry, Revive, that meets. We have a ministry for folks whose first language is Spanish on Thursday nights. We have all these outreach things going on, and we have this big meal. And that's why Matt's here. Everyone say, hi, Matt. This is Matt Olson. Matt is the director of our fellowship ministries here at Hope. Praise God for him and his whole team. They feed us. This is, you know, a lot of you know Matt because you volunteered as part of the fellowship team on one time or another. Some of you are regulars in that. You get here early. I get here early on Sunday mornings, but these guys always beat me. I show up and I go in the kitchen because A, it smells good, and B, you know you're going to see happy, smiling people, even at the earliest hour of a Sunday. You get really good parking spots, though, right, Matt? So give us a sense of the volume of the ministry that you lead, Matt.
Thank you. Every week we have about 150 to 200 volunteers, and a lot of you out here are wonderful helpers and stewards of your time to help us out. We serve about 6,200 meals every week throughout different things, different events that are going on here at West Des Moines, things that are going on at the campuses, different activities and events, and so a lot of people.
It's a lot of people, so there has to be a lot of food. How much food are we talking about? It was breakfast this morning. How many eggs did we crack?
Sure. This morning, we cooked up about 400 pounds of eggs, which is the equivalent of 4,000 shelled eggs. So if you've ever cracked a couple eggs, you have a little bit of an idea what that means.
Thank you, chickens of America. Yes.
We appreciate it. Sausage links, we cooked up over 250 pounds of sausage links,
I saw about 100 pounds on one plate between services, but that's neither here nor there. I'm just saying you might want to share a little more. Okay.
Yeah, I think that person was hopefully a volunteer transferring from one line to another.
Probably bringing the food to friends.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. Right. We appreciate that.
Yeah, that's great.
We cooked up over 400 pounds of potatoes and...
donut holes. Tell us about donut holes.
Every Sunday, we serve approximately 4,000 donut holes.
And sometimes they're gone by 11 o'clock, right? Yeah.
Every once in a while, people wonder, why are they gone? Stuff like that. And not to throw it out there, but there may be cups used to take some of those donut holes and transport them.
Just geometrically, donut holes don't fit in styrofoam cups the right way. So I'm just saying, if you're holding one right now and munching on it, that's sinful and wrong. No, it's fine. It's fine. It's fine. But the cups are for coffee, so tell us about the coffee.
Yeah, we do try to keep the cups for the coffee. We serve approximately 300 gallons of coffee every week on a given week. And then, obviously, coming up, we have Easter, so we'll probably bump that up a little bit more. And then some of the other things for Easter, some numbers, is we'll probably serve about 1,100 dozen cookies and about 900 dozen donut holes during Easter.
You must sleep well at night, Matt. I mean, you know, tired and worn out and boom, right in. I know your heart, Matt, and you know what I know. Biblically, food has everything to do with ministry in the Bible. People gather together for meals. Jesus talks about it as what awaits us in heaven, among many other wonderful things, is this heavenly feast. And so we get that. And we've also learned that if we feed them, they will come. And so that's helpful as well. So the ministry that you lead is evangelism, and it's fellowship, and it's connections, and there's just something about it. And especially, I don't know what it is about us as Iowans, but when we gather together to break bread and share, we can get to know each other. So I know your heart. I know the strength of your faith, which is amazing. What is it about this huge ministry with all this food that feeds all this people? What is it that gets you most excited?
The nice thing about fellowship is that there's no pressure. It's a great opportunity to be able to serve. It's a great opportunity to be able to reach people and give them an opportunity to come in to Hope and to sit with them and discuss their lives and see what is going on in their lives. And the first time when you do that, it's amazing because you get to hear and see where they are. And then you get to see them and sit down with them like the 20th time that they've been to Hope. And you get to hear and see how God is working in their lives. And then all of a sudden, they start getting more plugged in and they'll volunteer and all these different things. And it's just amazing the things that can happen around a table.
Matt, we are blessed to have you as our leader of this ministry. And for your whole team and all the volunteers, thank you very much. Please join me in praising God for Matt one more time. Thanks, brother. Well done. An amazingly faithful man. He worships Saturdays at 5, and then the rest of the weekend he just serves you. And his team does that for you. This eating and breaking bread together and gathering around tables is really at the heart of this story that is our text, the one that you heard Barb read a little bit earlier in the service from Luke 14. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there. Jesus tells this story, but right before the story, verse 15, of Luke 14, there's a man who's sitting at the table with Jesus at this big banquet. And a little context in that banquet. This is a banquet that was hosted by a Pharisee. This is about halfway through Jesus' ministry now. We're 14 chapters in, Luke 14. And so we're about halfway through his ministry, about a year and a half in. It's just about halftime. And Jesus has already, through his revolutionary teaching, his miraculous healings, his presence, the fact that he's God in the flesh, all of these things have created quite a stir. And a huge multitude, a crowd of thousands, has been following him around the countryside of Palestine. So while Jesus has created a stir and attracted a crowd of thousands, he's also offended a pretty significant group of at least hundreds, among them the Pharisees. People who are religiously self-righteous, who have the religious power and status and position of their day. And Jesus doesn't conform to their narrow and false interpretation of Mosaic law. And so therefore, they've got a problem with Jesus. Their problem with Jesus is they think, well, the world's down here And God is, okay, let's say he's up here in heaven and we're the go-between. We're the people you have to get to on your way up in your attempt to get to God. And if you can qualify for our holy huddle, our little club here, then you're certainly good enough to qualify for God and for his kingdom. But if you're not good enough for our holy huddle, then God wants nothing to do with you. And you're a part of the rest of that world that we want nothing to do with. The part of the world that Jesus seems to want to hang out with all the time. So they're offended by Jesus, and they invite him to this party, this banquet, this big feast, this gathering of good food, and people who really want to kind of put Jesus on the spot. They want to be able to debunk him. They want to be able to nail him. They want to be able to accuse him of something that he's doing wrong, breaking Mosaic law in their legal and false interpretation of it. And they know he has a soft spot, Jesus does, for people who are sick. When he sees somebody who needs healing, he offers healing. And so they make sure that there's somebody there who needs physical healing. And when Jesus shows up, sure enough, he sees the man because he has a compassionate heart who needs healing. But the Pharisees set this up so it would be on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is a day of rest when there is to be no work. And in their narrow, wrong interpretation of Mosaic law, the Pharisees believed healing, somebody who's sick, is actually considered work and is therefore breaking the Sabbath law. So they wanted to see Jesus break the Sabbath law, record it, put it on YouTube, and then he'd be done. So, sure enough, Jesus heals the man, but before he does, he says some things that absolutely cause the Pharisees to become speechless. They have no case, and they know it. You can read all about that in the beginning of Luke 14, and that leads up to this story. So then Jesus sits down, maybe the next minute or a few seconds later even, and it's awkward silence. You been in one of those situations? Just somebody did something. You thought you were going to get somebody, and they ended up turning the whole thing around on you. And he even said the humbled will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled, and that's just what he did to you. And then you sit down, and in this awkward silence, one of the Pharisees finally broke the silence, verse 15, and said, what a blessing it'll be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. It's better than crickets, so let's just say something. And Jesus responds with this parable, this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, this man sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. So we already know a couple of big things just from the first couple of verses of this story. There's this big banquet, and as this story goes on, we start to realize very clearly that the man who's having this banquet, the master of the house, is God. And that he is having a banquet, and it's very clear as we read this story, and particularly in the context of the rest of Luke's gospel and the New Testament, there's no debate about this amongst biblical scholars. The banquet is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. So you've got God, who's the one who's hosting the banquet, and he's inviting people into his heaven, into this banquet, this wonderful feast. I don't know about you, but I just like the fact that in heaven there's going to be food. I mean, we can assume really, really good food, because in the rest of Scripture, we realize that the greatest day on earth doesn't even begin to compare to an average day in heaven, which means the greatest feast on earth doesn't even begin to compare to an average feast in heaven, the greatest party on earth. And some of you think you know how to party. You know nothing about parties. The greatest party on earth is nothing compared to an average party in heaven. Nothing. You've got nothing. There ain't no party like a Jesus party. There just isn't. And this side of heaven, we get glimpses. This side of heaven, it's not that we just have to wait someday to get into heaven to experience all the glory of being in the kingdom of God. We are not in the kingdom of God right now, but we get glimpses. The glimpses are those moments when you feel alive, when you feel loved, and when you get to share love, when you're inspired, when you get goosebumps, Holy Spirit goosebumps, those moments when you're like, wow, there is a God, and he loves me, and he's here with me. Those moments are glimpses of the kingdom, glimpses of heaven. You're going to get that permanently for eternity in the kingdom of God. It's a big deal. And along the way, it's not just that we have some faith that says, someday I'm going to go to heaven. We have a faith that also says, right now I get these glimpses. And right now I'm called to keep the faith and to serve this God. Because there's somebody else in this story. It's the servant. For reasons I don't fully understand, but I don't get to vote on this, God sends the servant to go out and make all the invitations. The master of the house sends his servant out to say, you go out and tell the world that they have an invitation to come to my banquet. There's an empty chair here with their name on it. Tell them they're invited to come. Guess who we are in the story? We're the servant. Jesus Christ is the first one, but we are the body of Christ. And individually members of it, the Bible says. We're the ones that God calls to go out to tell the world they're invited to the banquet. There's an empty chair. That picture that's up on the screens right now is one I switched to yesterday after the news of the weekend. It's the Yonkers tea room in a better day. The sadness that we feel, any of you who've lived in Des Moines for a long enough time, and it's not that long, to remember the Yonkers tea room, there's a reason that a lot of Des Moines right now is just heartbroken. Just heartbroken to see this building go down because of the memories that were there and the hopes of restoration that were being worked on and all of the... It's not... I mean, the room was majestic and glorious and wonderful. We have a connection to it as a church because back in the day, a lot of the weddings that we would have that would start here in our chapel or down the street when we were in that building. So Hope weddings for Hope families would start here, and a lot of times they'd... Then we just, after the service, we get in our cars and drive down 235 to the Yonkers Tea Room for the wedding reception and the dance. If the family could reserve it 82 years in advance, they'd get it, but there it was. So we spent a lot of time there after weddings back in the early days of Hope. And the room is great, but it's what happens in the room that breaks our hearts, I think, those of us who've been in Des Moines for a while. It's the relationships, it's the fellowship, it's the connections, it's the community, it's the loved ones that we had meals with, and the parties, and the receptions, and the banquets, and all the experiences that we collectively got to share together as people who live in this community. That's why it's so sad to see this building go down. But there's something else about that picture that intrigues me. It's in the bottom left at the little table there. There's an empty chair. There's a chair there that nobody, even though it's a crowded room, kind of like the service right now, it's a crowded room, but there's still some empty chairs, just a few. And there's some people sitting in overflow, because we're Lutherans and we'd rather sit in overflow than come to the front. But there's some empty chairs here and there. And then there's people who like to sit on the aisles, and so, you know, you'd have to climb over them to get to the middle, and I'm one of those, so I get that. But this empty chair picture and the empty chairs in this room and in any church around the world today that's gathering for worship on a Sunday has everything to do with this story. Because it turns out the master of the house who's throwing this banquet, he's not okay with empty chairs. He wants everybody to taste this good food. The other night I was on a date with my wife and we had this delicious meal of kale and spinach and this dressing on the side with walnuts. This is my life. It's not bad. It makes you feel good. It doesn't taste that great, but it makes you feel good after you eat it. So I'm eating this stuff like I do now, and I'm healthy, and I'm enjoying this. And then afterwards, the server comes to us, and I think she has to do this. It's their job, and they're told this is what you have to say. Here's our dessert menu. I hope you saved room for dessert. Well, I have plenty of room for dessert, actually, but I'm not going to be able to indulge. And she says, well, I particularly want to recommend this one, and it was the wall of chocolate. I think it's a great wall of chocolate. And it wasn't just one chocolate, it was a whole choir of chocolates that were all blended together in this glorious mix of chocolate bliss, and probably some chocolate syrup dripping down the side that they'd inflame at your table or something like that. I don't know. And it would just drip down, this chocolate glory at P.F. Chang's. And I said, no, we're going to have to pass. But it hit me because I knew I was preaching on this weekend. Banquets and food and glory and awe and wonder. And I thought, in heaven, I'm going to be able to eat a great wall of chocolate and it's going to be nutritious. It's going to be awesome. It'll be like eating asparagus. Dry. Great walls of chocolate. The greatest wall of chocolate on earth pales in comparison to what awaits you in God's kingdom. There's going to be banquets. There's going to be food. A lot of people, they're like, oh, heaven, boring. White clouds and flying around, although that might be fun a little while. And harps, harp music, woo. No offense to the two harpists in our church. That's going to be it. I mean, we're going to just have this boring kind of white cloud existence, and it's going to last forever, and we'll have to go to church every day and hear sermons that never end, blah, 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 blah. I mean, come on. Why? How can I get excited about that? I don't know. Thank goodness, biblically speaking, that's not heaven. Heaven is real. Heaven is color. Heaven is people. Heaven is service. Work that gives you joy. Existence that is physical and you touch and smell and taste and you experience and you live. This is the biblical vision. This is the metaphor that God is using here. There's a banquet, among other things. Revelation 19, the very last three, four chapters of the Bible, talks about heaven as this heavenly banquet, this feast that God is preparing for you. And there's a seat there with your name on it. In fact, there's a seat there with other people's name on it who don't know that they're invited. And they're going to miss the invitation. It's not because God doesn't want them to come. God gets a bad rap for that. We say, well, how could God not let everybody into heaven? He's invited everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It is God's will that everybody would be saved. But not everybody is. 2 Timothy 3, 9 says the same thing. God wants everyone to know they're invited. Everybody can receive His amazing grace. It's free. It's available for everyone. Some people reject it. Some people ignore it. Why do we blame God for throwing the party and inviting everybody to come in when God wants us there? But sometimes people say no. Well, why is that God's fault if they say no to coming to God's party? And sometimes they don't know because they haven't been invited. They don't think they're worthy. They don't think they belong with God. And that's the problem Jesus has with these religious, self-righteous people that he's having a banquet with in this story in Luke 14. You're making people feel like they don't belong in God's kingdom. You're making people feel like they aren't invited. You're making people feel like they have to get into your exclusive club in order to get in with God and be a part of His kingdom. You're making people feel like they don't get in, that they're outsiders and you're the insiders. And that's upside down. And I'm here to turn the world right side up, Jesus says. I want heaven to be crowded. The story goes on and people start making excuses. Well, maybe I'm invited, but I can't come. I just bought a field. I just closed a business deal. I got a real estate property I got to check out. Please excuse me. I mean, you understand, right, God? I'm too busy for church today. I'm too busy to pray today. I'm too busy for Bible study. I'm too busy to serve. I'm too busy to volunteer. I'm too busy. I just got a new car. I just got a new team of oxen, five team of oxen. Next excuse here in Luke 14. Please excuse me. I'm sure the master of the house will understand. Not really. I'm sure he'll understand that I've got a lot of really important business deals, and I've just got a new car, and I need to test drive it, and I've got all these things going on. I'm sure God understands I've got company in town. I'm sure God understands I've got a sports tournament to go to. I'm sure God understands that I've got other things this weekend. I'm sure God understands that I'm traveling, and there are no churches where I'm traveling. I'm sure God understands that I don't have time for Him today. I can't come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. Remember the old Sunday school song? Anybody? Man, I'm not even going to forget it. I'm moving on. I can't come. A third person makes another lame excuse. He says, oh, I just got married. You don't think your wife wants to come to the party? I can't come. You know, we're busy. I know the old Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy says after you get married, you get a year to do, you know, be on your own and everything, but that doesn't mean you live apart from God. I can't come. I'm busy. We come up with a lot of excuses not to go to church. Take a look at this video, and you'll meet people in a church just like this one. It's a church that we're friends with. You'll meet people in a church that used to say what they're going to say, and then they discovered the truth. God's not buying our excuses. That's what Jesus says in Luke 14.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes.
Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional,
but grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
Amen to that. Welcome. Welcome to church. Welcome to God's party. Welcome to his house. Welcome to the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship God together. In the midst of it's a busy world. I mean, there's a lot of reasons for you that you could come up with not to come today. But you're here, or you're watching online right now. You're here. Last week, I was teasing the people who are on spring break, and I said, ha ha, you're probably watching online from a beach. I got two emails this week. One from a guy who was watching from a beach in Hawaii, a woman who was watching from a beach, a man who was watching from a beach in Hawaii, and another one from Okinawa, Japan. Those are their pictures right there. Watching the sermon last week. They took a picture of themselves watching the sermon from Japan and Hawaii. And they said, wish you were here. Ha, 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 ha. I can't wait to see you again here. I can't come this week. I got other things. And God will understand. The servant returned and told his master about all these excuses that these people had for not coming to the banquet. His master was furious. I'm just the messenger, but I'm telling you how God feels when we put other things ahead of him. His master was furious. He said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant said, I've done that. There's still room for more. There's still empty seats. So his master said, I don't want empty seats. Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. So the house will be full. So the house will be full. If the members won't come, then go out and invite the people who aren't. If the Pharisees won't come, then go out and invite the Gentiles. Go out and invite everybody. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why he's telling the story. Go out and make sure everybody knows that everybody is welcome. Everybody is invited. God has a name for everybody and a seat for everyone. Make sure they know. You could look around this room and say, well, there aren't a lot more seats left here. We'll make room. We'll start a service at 1 o'clock in the afternoon if we have to. At 5 in the morning if we have to. Tuesday nights at 7, we're thinking about that. Wednesdays at noon, we're thinking about that too. We'll make room. There's plenty of times that this room sits empty. Most of the time, this room sits empty. If you want to start a service with 2,500 of your closest friends, we'll make room. Empty seats don't honor God. You can say, well, who cares? I got mine. I'm good to go. I'm here. You missed your place in the story. You're the servants. I'm the servant. We're the ones who are called to go. See, we get this all upside down. Let me tell you another story. Give this as an illustration. Once upon a time, there's the kingdom of God. And we read about this right from the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1. The kingdom of God, we know from the story, in the first few chapters of Genesis, was this paradise on earth, the Garden of Eden. There was no heartache, there was no sorrow, there was no illness, there was no disease, there was no death. All those things came into the world after the fall, after sin. God created us to live for eternity, but we fell away. Don't blame Adam and Eve too much, because Adam means mankind in the original language of the Hebrew of Genesis, and Eve means of mankind. We are all a part of this story. This is a story about us, and what it does is it tells us about our condition. There's a God represented by this triangle, so Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the kingdom of God that he created us to be a part of, and then there's this kingdom of the world that we live in. And if we aren't careful, we start to become more and more detached from the kingdom of God by getting incredibly involved in the cares of this world as if they were going to last forever. So we start living for worldly things, money, parties, even, you know, more mature things, we could say, like family. So much so that we put little bumper stickers on the back of our minivan window to show everybody what our family consists of, and the little dog with the four legs and the tail. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. These things are great. Family, health, friends, community. But sometimes we live for material things and for things that aren't going to last and things that aren't going to matter as much. And then from the world perspective, there's all these little religions. And a lot of people in the world wish these boxes of religion would get very small, if not just totally disappear. They say the problem with this world are these boxes. The problem with this world is religion. They cause all the problems. They're not really being fair in their study of history. And they find that it's not passionate religious people who start wars. It's moderately religious people who make up and invent their own version of religion that's convenient for them so that their ideology can push them and lead them. That's not religion's fault. It's not pure religion's fault. But maybe there's some good religions, we say, and some of those religions, some of those boxes overlap, and you put some of them together and you have the truth. And so there's a triangle there to remind us that there is a God. There is a kingdom of God, and that's nice and everything. But then along comes a religion, and they exist today like they did in Jesus' day. It was the Pharisees, among others, who say, we are the religious diamond in the rough. There's an R for religion. And the whole point of life in this world is to escape from the world, they teach, and come join our holy huddle. And if you're good enough to get into our religion, not very many are, but if you're good enough to join our and escape from all the corruption and sin of this world and join our little club, then you're good enough to make it to God. You're good enough to get into the banquet. You're good enough to be with God for eternity. This is the world Jesus came into, and there are remnants of this world still today. You might recognize it just from the way I described it. But Jesus looks at this today as he did back then, and he says, wow, you got your arrows pointing the wrong way. You see, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to connect from your world to God's. It's my cross that's the point of connection. It's through my death and resurrection that I'm going to show you the way back to the Garden of Eden. I'm going to show you the way to this kingdom of heaven that the Bible describes, that I described earlier in the sermon. I'm going to show you the way back here. And it isn't by joining your private little religious club so that you can qualify for God. You've got your arrows backwards. It's to bring the kingdom of God by his amazing grace and through the cross of Jesus Christ to the church. And so the religion gets swallowed up in a faithful church. And there are various denominations that all make up the church that puts our faith in God's amazing grace through Christ. The Lutherans are a little part of it. Hope's a little smaller dot of that whole Lutheran family in there, of which we're all on the same team with other Christians all around the world. But Jesus is making it clear in this story, it's not about using religion to get to God. It's about God calling religious people, calling the followers of Jesus Christ to go into the world, to tell them the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ, that means their name is emblazoned on an invitation into the kingdom of heaven forever. So we go to the families that are on a sticker in the back of a minivan, and we go to people's jobs and their careers and their parties and everywhere else in the world, and we invite the world around us to come and see. And I'm so glad I paid attention in 10th grade geometry, because here's the idea, is the triangle gets bigger and it still maintains its integrity. That's the whole point. You pray for this all the time. Thy kingdom come. Bring the kingdom of God into this world. Bring the triangle deeper. Through me. Through other followers of Jesus Christ, God. Thy kingdom come on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Bring it. How deep this triangle goes, folks, hear me clearly on this. How deep this triangle goes is entirely up to you and me and the church. God, for whatever reason, as I said before, and we don't get to vote on this, this is his plan for reaching the world. It's through his church, imperfect and flawed and messed up as we are. He says, you go out into the world. You share my everlasting love. You make disciples of all nations. You go and tell them. How deep the triangle gets into this world, how far we go, it depends on how willing we are to go, how much we're willing to give up, what we're willing to sacrifice. That's why we unapologetically say we want to invite people to come. We have a Palm Sunday service coming in 2 weeks. We have an Easter service coming in 3 weeks. Great opportunities to invite people to come and fill these seats. But every Sunday is one of those opportunities. It's why we say go and invite. Don't be aggressive. Don't beat people up. Don't knock them over the head with a sledgehammer. Invite them to church like you would to a party, because that's what it is. Invite them. Invite them to come and meet Jesus Christ. Invite them to hear the good news. Invite them to receive the amazing grace. Tell them the truth. Religion isn't some private holy huddle, a club that you have to work your way into by being morally perfect so you can qualify for heaven. The arrows are backwards. The church are the servants in this story. We're the ones that the master says, I absolutely refuse to accept empty seats in my heaven. And so you go out. You go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that my house will be full. That's why we go to Africa. We learned from the story last week that we're going to Ghana and we're building these churches. And the story of the Good Samaritan reminds us that everybody's our neighbor on this planet, not just people in our own community. That's what Jesus teaches. The kids in our church, the Kingdom Quest kids that meet during this service and other services throughout the weekend, are writing letters to the kids who will come to these churches that we're starting in Africa. For $3,500, you can start a church in Africa. Now, you can build a whole church in Africa for $3,500 in Ghana through our missionary, Pastor Sam Dunya. You can spend more on a refrigerator. $3,500. You can build a whole church. The pastor's ready to go. They're trained. The villages say, please, pick us. We want you to build a church here, please. Because that's one of the villages where we dug a clean water well for them and we changed the life expectancy rate in their village. And they're saying, well, we want to meet the inspiration for why you did this, even though you live half a world away. Why did you do this for us? It's because of Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. Excellent. We want to introduce you. And the triangle gets deeper. We got excited, and we should, a couple of weeks ago, because 77 people came forward after the service and were baptized spontaneously. That was an awesome thing. But in the churches that you've started in Ghana over the last 2 years, almost 6,000 people have been baptized in those churches. The triangle is getting deeper. The kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven. So a little first grader, or second grader, a girl in our Sunday school wrote this, and I translated it for you on the right side of the screen. Dear Africa, I love the way that starts. Hello, continent of Africa. It is I, a first grader from Kingdom Quest. Thy kingdom quest come. The triangle is going into Ghana because of you. And this is good theology. Did you know God, how much God loves you? I'll tell you. He loves you. Do I answer my own questions when I write you a letter? Yes, I do. He loves you so much that he died for you to wash away your sins. That's how much he loves you. It's true. A grown-up in our church sent me this letter this week, paper clipped to a check for $3,500 to start a new church in Ghana. Dear Pastor Mike, I've been saving this money to have a door. Every time I read this, it just blows me away. I love you guys. You're amazing. I don't love those of you who are going to go buy a refrigerator for $4,200 this afternoon. No, I love you too. As long as you build a church too. Dear Pastor Mike, I've been saving this money to have a door installed in the basement of my house for a fire exit. She kind of needs it. But it's going to have to wait. Please don't get me wrong, I'm by no means well-to-do. I'm not a CEO or a VP, just a 9-to-5 girl with a 30-year mortgage, a 10-year-old car, an 11-year-old dog, a 17-year-old cat, and the cat is the longest male relationship I've ever had in my life. See what I mean about hope, people? You are the absolute best. There's no air about you. You're just like, well, I'm a sinner. And God loves me. And I know I'm invited to his banquet. And how do I dare keep that invitation to myself? I sit at my dinner table every morning now and spend time with God. When I get to the thank you, God part, I almost always get tears in my eyes, as I am right now, she writes. I look around at what God has done for me, and I realize that I've never missed a mortgage payment, always had dependable transportation, never gone to bed hungry, I don't wake up to bombs exploding around me, and I can fly the American flag in my front yard without fear. But without sounding like Captain Obvious to my pastor, more important than all these blessings, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's given me the peace that really does escape my understanding, a joy that probably drives some people crazy, and most recently an intimate relationship that is still growing and evolving, hopefully longer than my cat. I could go on and on, but that would make me Captain Obvious again. My mom and dad many years ago showed me the door, and she put the door in bold letters. Remember the first line of this letter. I've been saving this money to have a door installed in my basement for a fire exit. My mom and dad many years ago showed me the door. It took me many years to open that door and let Jesus into my life. But now the grace, mercy's unfailing love of Jesus has brought me into a personal relationship with God. It all makes sense. And it is the most important thing in my life. Not another door to open, but the hope of eternal life. How can I not want to share that with others? So to make a long story short, here's money to build a church without doors. So others can find the door to Jesus Christ and eternal life with him. And the triangle gets a little deeper. A little deeper. Thy kingdom come. How deep it gets depends on the church, of which you are an important part. Please tell this church thanks for all they do. And then she signed her name, but she wrote as a P.S. in her own handwriting, please don't use my name. You can share my letter, but not my name, because she has a humble heart. Go, yeah, praise God. So Jesus says in this story, let all those who have ears to hear listen. Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone that you find to come so that my house will be full. Everyone say full. So that my house will be full. Every service, you didn't have to say it again, but that was nice. Every service in this room, I usually sit down there in the bullpen getting ready to preach. And because of where I'm sitting, I like to turn around and look at who's here. And I pray for you as you come in, and I ask God to give me a feel for the room. Because you all have your own personalities each service. 11 o'clock, you're crazy. That's what you are. But because of where I sit, I see directly up to left field. Hello, left field. How are you?
Hey.
So this is left field. And I look up here, and this is this section right here and that section over in right field right there are the last sections to fill up every service. And I look up here every service. I say, Lord, fill the seats. Fill the seats. Fill the seats up there. Fill them up. Bring people in. And then during the opening songs, you know, 15 minutes into the service, when I see people hopping up here, I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because the Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by, come on, Bible scholars, faith comes by hearing. And then Paul goes on right before that, three verses earlier, chapter 10, verse 14 in Romans. How are people going to hear the word of God if somebody doesn't go out and tell them? So if they're here, at least there's a chance. At least there's a chance that they'll hear the word of God and the triangle will go deeper. And heaven will get more crowded. That's what I live for. I want to do whatever I can to try to make heaven more crowded. I mean, it's tiring. It's exhausting. But man, it's going to be worth it. We're going to be able to celebrate that forever over great walls of chocolate or whatever is served. And so I look up here and I have a seat that I always look at. I think, Lord, if you could fill this one up, second to back road, how you doing? Four seats in, right here. How you doing, young man? I bet you didn't think this was going to happen, did you? What's your name?
Harrison.
Harrison, I'm Mike. Nice to meet you. How many of you come to the 11 o'clock service most of the time? This is your service. Raise your hand. Almost all of you. How many of you usually sit in the same section? Raise your hand. You're creatures of habit. I want you to take ownership of your section. I want you to take it personally that there are empty seats in your section. And I want you to deepen the triangle. Romans 10, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet. Can I use your foot for a second, Harrison? Look at these feet. Those are sweet. How beautiful are your feet when you tell people, when you invite people to come and fill the chair next to you. Find an empty chair next to you right now. Palm Sunday's coming. Easter's coming. This is your section. More often than not, this is where you sit, week in and week out. Jesus reminds us in this story, you sit here not just so you know you're invited to the banquet, but so that you know you're called to invite others to the banquet. So the invited guests become the inviters. If you get it, say, got it.
Good.